words in order of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you are here. And Lord, knowing that we have thus saith the Lord, that the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. And Father, not that we can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear that you're here, but yet, Lord, we have a vindicated word by your vindicated prophet, whom you personally have come down and vindicated, letting us know that you would take us through, Lord. And Father, believing, help our unbelief. And Lord, now as we would examine this message this morning, we look further into the word of truth, the seed is not air with a shuck. And believing, Father, that your prophet didn't speak these words for just merely to preach a message, but Lord, that there was a divine revelation and a divine message that comes forth from it, and that is that it is not the same for those that are born after the flesh as those born by promise. And believing, Father, we are born by promise, and that you and your word, Father, are our Father. Then, Lord, we just claim our divine inheritance and believe, Father, that you are here to make that come to pass which was in you before the foundations of the world. And, Lord, now, laying aside our humanity, we cling to our divinity, your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read once again paragraph 46 and 47 from The Seed Is Not Air With a Shuck. And if anybody needs a book, I believe there's a bunch of them out. Just raise your hand and Howard can bring those out to you. Does anybody need The Seed Is Not Air With a Shuck? You need one? There's a handful of them in the back. So if you... Okay. A handful there. Okay. Picking up at paragraph 46, and this is number 8 in our series. Brother Branham says, "And now we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. God gave him a promise by Sarah, through Sarah, rather, that there would be a son born, and through this son the world would be blessed. All nations would be blessed of this son. And it's commonly believed, especially among the Jews, that this was Isaac, but it wasn't. This promised son of Abraham is Jesus, and he is the royal seed promise of Abraham. But Abraham, having two sons, one by Hagar, which was his wife's maid, a servant, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid, that Abraham had picked up down in Egypt for her to be her his wife's maid. And Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of his promise true, she told Abraham to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had it planned, that she was to have the child only through Hagar. But we find out that that wasn't so." Now, you'll notice Brother Brown brings out to us an illustration here that there's two sons by two different women. And we know that in the Scripture, throughout the Scripture, that a woman always represents the church. No matter where it's, you see it in the Scripture, it's always a type or a representation of the church. So if you have the Scripture speaks about a virtuous woman, a very loyal, true woman, it's representing the bride, Christ, and a woman who's maybe an adulteress or she's running around on her husband or those kind of things, it represents the false church, the false vine seed. So we find then that every time the church is represented, it's represented by a woman. And so then we find in, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, the Scripture says, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Now, that word kind there, if you were to look that up, it means its nature. So that every seed is to bring forth after its nature. And so we see then that Abraham had two sons by two different women. So then each son would have to bring forth some attributes of the father, but other attributes of their mother. And so then, every seed bringing forth after its kind, one woman represented the church natural, and the other woman represented the church spiritual, and they both claimed the same husband. And at the time of the child, who was born after the promise, was being weaned from his mother's milk to strong meat, it is at that time that there became a real distinction between the two seeds. But up until that time, you could not tell which of them that their father loved more. In fact, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And beginning Galatians chapter 4, and beginning at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So even though the heir is Lord of all, and he is heir apparent, as being a son, he's going to take over the whole thing, yet there's a period of time. Notice, when he's a child, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant." There's no distinction between the two. See? They're treated the same, they look the same, they wear the same clothes, they act the same. See? And then he says, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." And we showed you Wednesday night that the appointed time was a time in Acts, the third chapter, that says that when Christ, who was appointed unto you, which is the presence. See? In other words, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father comes in amongst the people. And it brings the people to the place of headship. It brings them to the place where they recognize their Father's true position. Therefore, they recognize their true position. Therefore, they ready themselves for adoption. See? Now, so notice then. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." So until the time appointed of the Father, he's considered a child. See? "Even so we, when we were children," notice children, "were in bondage under the elements of the world." In bondage, servants. See? "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." So brother, sister, then there is a very, the word of God is letting you know that there's a period of time when you are children or act as children. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things." See? And they said, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And Brother Brown said, we have by God's grace a divine, a perfect, vindicated word of God. So that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, that which is childish, must be put away. So at the time then of that which is perfect coming, you got the establishment, you got the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him that brings you up to the place of full maturity. Then and only then is there a distinction between the son and the servant. Now are you following me? Okay, let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. And I believe, looking somewhere around verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, and saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed," and in Mark 4:14 says, "The seed is the word which is sown by the Son of Man. He that soweth the good seed," or the word, "is the Son of Man." Now, how many believe that we've had the Son of Man visit us in this hour? How many believe Brother Brown said, "I'm not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man, revealing the Son of Man"? Okay, so what did he sow? How many messages? Over 1,100 messages. The seed, the word, see, was sown. Now, notice then, he says, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, remember, he had just told them the parable of how the Son of Man went forth sowing. Immediately after him, others came forth sowing, another came forth sowing in black, which, you know, black has always signified evil. You know, the old white hats was the good guys, and black hats was the bad guys, see? Well, let's just go back to verse 24. And he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. Now there was a word. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Now remember, what happened? What was the scenario when the groom came, and he yelled out, "Behold, I am here. Come out to meet me." Didn't it say they were called? What did he call the church? Sleeping virgins, right? They were sleeping virgins. Now notice, while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then also appeared the tares also. So the servants of the house came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Notice what his answer was. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until. Until. What does it mean, until, Chris? Until. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Huh? Okay, until. What does the word itself, until, tell you? Until. You say, until then, until. What does that mean, Don? Okay, I'm trying to glean this a little bit deeper here. Dwayne? Okay, up to. In other words, you've got a period of time from here to here. Say the harvest starts here. He says, until. In other words, do a certain thing, there's a cutoff period. Until means there's a cutoff. So then you have to ask yourself, when is that cutoff? It's at the time of harvest. See? So it says, let them grow together. Remember over in Galatians chapter 4, he says, the son and the servant are no different. You can't tell the difference between the two. Right? They are both under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So at the appointed time of the Father, there is all of a sudden going to be a distinction between the servant and the true son. And this is what we looked at Wednesday night. There's got to be something that causes a difference to manifest itself between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Or he that's a true son and he that's only a servant. And remember, the servant, though he be treated as the child, he's still a servant and not an heir. See? But the son, though he be treated as a servant, yet he is Lord of all. You see the difference? And yet, there's a period of time, it's said that as children, as long as they're a child, there differeth nothing between that of a servant. So there comes a time then, brother, sister, when it's no longer a child. Then it is not, no, then it is no longer treated as a servant, but treated as a full-fledged son with full authority as the father. Now, this is what we're looking at because Brother Branham makes a statement. He says, now we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. And so we're going to go through and follow the life of Abraham, and we're going to follow and see how he loved Ishmael. And remember, for 13 years, Ishmael was his only son. And for 13 years, he loved Ishmael as he could his only son.
And we'll see that he even was circumcised the same time Ishmael was circumcised. Representing that he and Ishmael had received the covenant. And God had to correct him. And we're going to see how that develops. So every seed will bring forth after its kind, one woman representing the church natural, the other woman representing the church spiritual, and they both claim the same husband. Now doesn't the church world claim the same husband as we claim the Lord Jesus Christ? See? Now, but we know there's something different there. Now at the time of the child who was born after the promise was being weaned from his mother's milk to strong meat, it is at that time that there became a real distinction between the two seeds. Up until that time, you could not tell which of them their father loved more. Now, I'd like to lay out a picture for you this morning of what happened back in that seed chapter, or that seed book Brother Bram called Genesis. They call it the seed chapter, the seed book. So if you turn with me to chapter 12, in fact, you don't even need to turn. I'm just going to give you a little overlay of chapters 12 through 21. In chapter 12, Abraham was commanded by God to leave his world, to separate himself from his country, from his kindred, even from his father's own house, and to go unto a land that God would show him. So Abraham departed, and he began following God's direction at the age of 75 years old. And God appeared unto Abraham, and God promised him that his seed would inherit this land that he would go to. And Abraham never realized it, but as Brother Branham taught us, his journeys actually took him around the perimeter of the land of promise. Took him around the entire perimeter of the land of Israel. And Brother Branham said, had he only looked up, he would have seen it. And I believe he's speaking of the New Jerusalem. See? Now in chapter 12, we see Abraham setting out. We see him separating himself from the things of the world, even from family, from kindred, and determined in his heart to follow only God. In chapter 13, Abraham finally separates from Lot, who had come out with him. There's a final separation there between Lot and his nephew. I mean, Lot, who was his nephew. And to me, this signifies that although he was following God, yet he still had a piece of his past that he held on to. And God calls you to just cut out your past, burn every bridge, and move on with him. Lot represented the nominal believer, the Christian man who is caught between two opinions, two worlds, the world of the spiritual and the world of the carnal. He was a good man. But he looked down upon the glamour of Sodom, and he chose that over the more lonely life of a shepherd up in the hills. And so he went down into Sodom. Something was attracting him to the things of the world. Now notice, Lot became a mayor, as Brother Bannon put it. He sat in the gate, representing that he became one of authority who would judge in matters. I kind of see it as that, which I have to see it as that because as a vindicated prophet said that. But I'd go a little bit further with it. I see also that sitting in the gate, he was neither in completely nor was he out completely, but kind of a fence sitter, if you know what I mean. You see, Lot was a kind of a Christian, we'll call him that, who was constantly troubled. Neither entering fully into the activities of Sodom, because his heart condemned him, yet not cutting it off either, but caught in between two opinions. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long have you come to a standstill? How long have you come and hesitated between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, the word halt means to hesitate. Something's happening there. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith, which is revelation, knowing this, that the testing of your revelation worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the winds and tossed. And remember, the winds represents doctrine, where it says that the people be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A man who vacillates is unstable in all his ways. A man who vacillates between two opinions is unstable. And that word unstable there is a Greek word which means inconstant, or not remaining firm in mind, unsteady in affections and loyalty. Loyal one minute, not loyal the next. Loyal another minute, not. Just vacillating. See? Changeable, unstable, not fixed or firm or steady. Easily upset or unbalanced. Changeable, variable, fluctuating, therefore unreliable, emotionally unsettled. And I can understand how God could not fully bless Abraham as long as he had been surrounded by people like Lot. See? So once the unstable influence left him, then God began to bless him. Now in chapter 4, Abraham ends up saving his nephew, who had gone down to Lot. Lot had gone down to Sodom. And Sodom had been taken over by five kings came down, Chedorlaomer and some others. And they had taken over Sodom. And Abraham came down with his men, and they defeated these kings, and they actually freed Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings there. And at that time then, after this took place, and he freed his son, his nephew Lot, then Abraham was visited by Melchizedek, which we know to be Christ, and gave him tithes of all. Now in chapter 15, God again appears to Abraham, and this time in a vision. And Abraham reminds God of his promise. And God again reassures him by the word of the Lord that he surely will have a seed. Now chapter 16 then, by this time Sarah got tired of waiting. They had already waited 10 years. 10 years had gone by since God first made the promise to Abraham in chapter 12. So Sarah convinces Abraham to marry Hagar, her servant, and therefore she can have this promised son vicariously through her, kind of a surrogate mother, so to speak. And when the child was conceived, which means it was still on the way, not born yet, Hagar began to despise Sarah. I'm sure she thought, hey, I'm the one who will bear Abraham a son. I'm the one whose fruit of the womb is blessed. Why then should I respect Sarah, who is barren? So then Sarah began to treat Hagar very contemptuously as well, and Hagar left her on her own at this point, the baby having not been yet been born. But the angel of the Lord came to her and sent her back. And Abraham was 86 then when this baby Ishmael was born. And in chapter 17, when Abraham was 99, 13 years then had passed, When Abraham was 99, God appeared to him again and confirmed again his covenant with Abraham. And he called for circumcision on Abraham's part as a token of Abraham's willingness to accept God's token, which was his promise of inheritance. And circumcision is a cutting off of the excess skin, which Christ said that they actually, or Paul actually taught, he says, what God is really looking for is a circumcision of the heart. Now, the circumcision of the heart, brother, sister, or the circumcision which Abraham performed, was not a you must do this or else. But the circumcision was a sign, was a token that, Lord, I believe your promise. And just to show you that I believe your promise, I'm going to do this to my flesh. In other words, we would say, Lord, you have a promise for us of eternal life. And believing that we are your seed, therefore I'm going to conduct myself in this manner. And that is our token that we've received his token. See? But now, the very fact that you may do that, the very fact that you may do those things, but do it from a legalistic viewpoint. There was people who circumcised themselves that had no more of the promise made to them than nothing. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed thereafter. And if we truly believe that the royal seed of Abraham was Christ, and we are in Christ, therefore we're royal seed. Therefore, brother, sister, your conduct is a matter of a token back to God, letting him know that you have received the promise, and it's just an outward manifestation of it, just like the Nazarite vow, where the Nazarite would take a vow unto the Lord to separate, to be holy before the Lord, and never to touch his hair. See? Now, so when Abraham was 99, God appeared to him and confirmed the covenant. He called for circumcision on Abraham's part as a token of Abraham's willingness to accept God's token. So Abraham had himself and his only child, which was Ishmael, circumcised the same day. Up through this part of Abraham's life, he knew no other son but Ishmael, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the two together entered into circumcision. Now Ishmael was 13 years old at this time, and I think it's quite interesting because the number 13 pops up. And that's America's number, 13. And at the time of this 13th year, God once again appeared to Abraham and reestablished his covenant and told him that that very year they would receive the promised son through Sarah, as promised. And God then let Abraham know that Ishmael too had received a covenant with God. Only this covenant was separate and different from Abraham's covenant. So then we go into chapter 18, where God visits Abraham, and he stays with Abraham while the two messengers go down to visit Sodom. We know that was Billy Graham and Oral Roberts in the Omega. Lot comes out, but his wife can't. Or she can't help herself, but she looks back because her heart was very much a part of Sodom. And you've heard the old song, I left my heart in San Francisco. Well, it's interesting that San Francisco has the highest population per capita of homosexual sodomites, because this song represents America, represents the woman who could not turn her back on Sodom. She turned and she stood still, and she didn't progress any further. Now, chapter 19 then. So we see then that the men deliver Lot, but what a mess it was. A lot of family trouble. Ended up having immoral relations with his daughters. Got drunk. You know the whole story. They brought forth Moab. Chapter 20. Abraham then, Lot's out of the picture. The scripture is completely focused now upon Abraham. And Abraham visits Gerar, another story altogether, where he actually backslides and says his wife is his sister, which she was a half-sister. You know the story.
God appeared to the king, said, don't touch her. And so we move to chapter 21. And at that, let's just turn and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. And we'll follow this through, because I believe that this is really where we pick up and we see today so clearly. Alpha has become Omega. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I think it's very clear, brother, sister, that what took place there was that God came and fulfilled a promise that he had given. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the time he was, his timing. Sometimes we want to jump ahead of the picture. We want to get out of here sooner than he wants us out of here. But remember this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And once patience has its perfect work, brother, sister, it brings you into full maturity. God is wants you to wait and wait and wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. See? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac his son was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son of his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, even with Isaac. Now, notice in verses 3 to 4, it lets you know that bringing Isaac into the promise along with himself, he circumcised Isaac according to the command, according to the promise, and according to the covenant that he had with God. Now in verses 5 to 8, we then see that a feast was given on the day that Isaac was weaned from milk, strong meat. Notice in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. And as I said before, when you put on a feast, every time you see in the scripture the feast was put on, the fatted calf was killed, the lamb was slain, and the ram was slain or whatever, and there was always meat. It always represented meat, meat, meat. When Abraham put on a feast, when the Lord himself came down with the two messengers, Abraham had a fatted calf slain, giving him back meat. And meat, it had to do with the feast. You never had a feast where you just had a bunch of mush. You know, he didn't say, well, now my son's been weaned from milk, and now I've got him on strained vegetables. So we're going to have a strained vegetable feast. No, when you put on a feast, meat is there, see, representing strength. Now, we find then in Hebrews chapter 5, and picking up at verse 12 to 14, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of right wiseness, for he is still a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, or have their senses there trained to discern. See? Now, in other words, there's a child training that takes place, as we saw in Galatians. At the time he was weaned from milk to strong meat, which is the word of strength, a feast was made. And sitting in that love feast was the son of the bondswoman. And if you follow this through, we go to Jude, the 10th verse, and just read it. He says, but these speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now what was the way of Cain?
Cain was given an opportunity to know the revelation that God received, which was Abel's revelation, and he turned it down. So what was the way of Cain? Turning down the rightly divided word. See? And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam did the same thing, only this time for reward. Cain turned it down because it was his nature, simply put. But Balaam, notice, was a Moabite, and the Moabites were cousins to the Jews. And Balaam was a prophet, and Balaam contacted God, and God spoke back to him. And God said, don't curse Israel, bless Israel. And that prophecy is still good to this day. He that blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel will be cursed. That came forth from God through Balaam. See? And yet Balaam tried to get Israel to curse itself because he could not curse them. And he knew that intermingling would do it. And therefore the marriage at Baal Peor, when the sons of God took unto them the daughters of man. And God never did forgive them for that. See? So, this is the thing that you see. And as it says here, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Notice they left the truth. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. They turned down the truth. See, for a reward. And perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Turning down the truth. See? These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now remember, Jesus said, don't pluck up the tares, because they may root up some of the wheat. Now here, he's saying, these are those who are plucked up by the roots. Again, we're looking at sitting in a love feast. See? Again, we're looking at in Galatians, it says, the child differeth nothing from the servant until a certain time. Again, we saw that Abraham loved Ishmael. And then when his other son was born, he loved that son. And we see that there's no conflict here at all. Until a few years later, when Isaac begins to yearn for strong meat. And you see how God has allowed, by the same word, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says that you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So there's a corruptible new birth, there's an incorruptible new birth. The incorruptible is by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And the corruptible is by the same word of another season. Like Brother Brown said, he said, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. He quoted that all the time. And yet when you go right to the scripture and you begin to examine it, there's the word carcass used one place and another place where the body. And the scripture says, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Another place it says, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And you find out there's two different things being said. When it says, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered, that is a living body. But where it says carcass, it's a dead, rotten, a carrion. See? And Brother Branham said, the buzzards don't smell it till it's rotten and got maggots in it. What are they smelling? It's the same kill. Except for it's moving out of the season for it. See? So, it's just like if I were to invite you over to my house and say, we're going to have steak dinner. And so you come over and I take out of the refrigerator and I give you just something that had just been butchered yesterday and everything was just perfect. Well, how'd you feel if I invite you over for dinner? And I said, just a minute. Went outside and pulled away from the dog. We don't have a dog, so it's just making a story here. Pulled away from the dog a piece of meat that he had dragged across the street and had been thrown out in the dump and been laying there for a week or two with wiggle worms in it. You wouldn't be too hungry, would you? Why do you think God said you spew them out of his mouth? They become lukewarm, see? It's the same food, but from another day. See? Now, so at the time of the feast of strong meat came mockery from the other son, the one born after the flesh, born into servitude. And as we said in 1 Peter 1:23, there's two types of a new birth, one to the word and one to service, to bondage, to legalism. Now we find in 2 Peter and the second chapter, verse 12 to 15, he says, but these are as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unright wiseness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Their own deceivings, but they're feasting with you. See? Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken, and this is the key, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Notice, forsaken, they walked out from the truth. Mockers at the time when the milk is no longer useful. Strong meat is required. And mocking. The word mocking means to make fun of in a way which imitates. Now think about that. Because Brother Branham, when he preached the rapture message, he said, know this, that mockers in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his presence? See? And the word mockery or mocking means to make fun of in a way which imitates. To imitate or mimic. In other words, like a make-believer. As in fun or derision. An imitation or a counterfeit. A sham. A false. Pretended. A false, derisive, or impertinent imitation. So we see the two seeds growing up hand in hand. You couldn't tell the difference. Now remember, the message is the seed will not be heir with a shuck. And Brother Branham is letting us know, and this is 1965, that look, it's just about over. And the church is built, is full of two kinds of believers. And it's coming to the point, he's letting us know, that the shuck will pull away from the wheat. And we are in the time right now of a pulling away. It has got to until the very end. As Brother Vail calls it, we're in the time of attrition. You can read chapter 13 on your own of Matthew, and you find there's a great attrition taking place. Some will go out for one reason, some will go out for another reason, some will go out for another reason. See? Until it gets down to only eight in the ark, so to speak. Now, as Brother Brown said, if it's one in a million, you could end up with maybe 1,000 people who will go in the rapture. If there's going to be one per every 1 million so-called Christians, and that includes the Catholic Church. If it got down to one in a million of believers in this message, you wouldn't have any. So I believe it's a greater number than that. But if it's 500, still, brother, sister, that's a very few people. Could it be less than that? In the days of Noah, they're supposed to have as many people, 5 billion people on earth. 8 people made it. It lets you know that we are living in the time of attrition. See? Now, notice this, this word mocking. It means a false, derisive, or impertinent imitation. So I believe that at the time that Isaac was weaned from milk, when he was taking his first bites of meat, I believe Ishmael did something to imitate him in mockery of the meat that he was eating. And you know, I can picture it. Here's a little guy, maybe 3 years old, 4 years old. And he's got a yearning for meat, but he's never had it before. So he doesn't know how to handle it. And who knows, maybe Abraham ripped off a whole leg. And that meat might have been the same size as his son. And so Ishmael grabs something and starts imitating, making fun of. And yet this is a very serious time for Abraham because his son was no longer a child. He considered him, he was now eating meat. See? And God looking down at the church and realizing at the time that God began to break the bread of life. Remember, Brother Branham said 6 weeks before he died, he said, from God's only provided place of worship, he said, the church, the bride, she's now understands the message intellectually. But she must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. Until it moves into their heart. And the one, I can't remember how the whole thing went, but he said basically, we had to lay in the presence of the Son so that it would come from here and move into here and take a hold of every fiber of your body. And as we brought out here not so long ago in the series, that it says, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. And the very fact, brother, sister, that the command for this hour is not evangelism. The command for this hour is not door-to-door conversion. But the command for this hour is to lay in the presence of the Word. To ripen. Not to see how many souls you can get saved, although that's nothing against that. Not to see how, you know, great a preacher you are, nothing against that. Not to see what works you can do, although nothing against that. But that is not the command for the hour. The command is to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. And when you grab a hold of that and realize that God has commanded you to do one thing, and that's to bask in this Word, then you appear to be barren. You appear to be without fruit. And the false church, the one who is born of a bondswoman, a servant, they're out there serving. They're out there handing out tracts. They're out there handing out tapes. They're out there trying to win the world to this message. And you sit back and they say, what a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing, no-fruit people. What have they got? And the answer is, they've got a husband. And many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. See? Jesus told them in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, to let the wheat and the tares grow together and not to root up the one lest they root up also the other. But to wait until the harvest time. Why? Because the roots were so intertwined. They both had been birthed by the same Word. One to the Word of the hour, the fresh manna, and the other to the Word of a bygone time. Still the Word. The same Son causes both the wheat and the tares to come forth into life. The same Word or the same message has brought forth by its light both wheat, predestinated by God to be so, and it has brought forth tares, also predestinated by God as tares. Now at the time of harvest, they must be separated. Why? Because they have manifested what seed they are. Remember in Galatians 2, or in Galatians chapter 4, excuse me, it says that the child and the servant differeth nothing, or the child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until an appointed time. And that word, as we discussed earlier, that word until means coming up to and stopping dead. not carrying through until, up till. See? Now, in Matthew 13, we read that the wheat that the messengers were told, don't mess with it. Let them grow up together, lest when you root up one, you root up the other. But let them grow up until the time of harvest, until the time that each seed has manifested exactly and fully what it is, then cometh the separation. See? Now, one other thing. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, you notice in verse 36 to 43, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, the word, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now notice, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Not gathering in his kingdom. So this means that there's got to be a separation by this point. People leaving the kingdom, like it says, those that followed the way of Balaam, those that followed the way of Cain, those that followed the way of Korah. It says they turned down the truth. They walked away from the truth. It says the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'd like to close this message in reading from paragraph 48 to 64. I'm not sure if we'll be able to catch it all on the tape. If not, we'll pick up on Wednesday night. But Brother Brown says, now we understand that God is perfected in three. Now remember, he's preaching the seed is not over the shuck. So all of a sudden, he's deviating from that theme. And we're going to ask ourselves why. Now remember, he says, now we understand that God is perfected in three. Now God is perfected in three. Grace in five. Seven is completion, like the world. God is perfected in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's the perfection of the Godhead. All one God in three manifestations of three attributes of one office and three offices in one Godhead. And he asks himself, wait a minute. He just got done saying the paragraph before. He says, now we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. He's talking in twos. Then all of a sudden now he's talking in threes. And so you begin to ask yourself, what's happening? What's I'm thinking of? He says, now, there's also three in perfection of the steps of grace to the church. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That consists of the new birth. Just like a natural birth is typed, which a woman giving birth to the child, the first thing comes forth is water, blood, and then life. The Bible said in 1 John 5 and 7, or 7 and 5 rather, I believe it is, that said there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which was the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three which bear witness in the earth, the Word, and he says the water, blood, and Spirit. Water, blood, and Spirit. These three agree in one. Now, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. You can't have the Father without having the Son. You can't have the Son without having the Holy Ghost. But you can be justified without being sanctified. You can be sanctified without being filled with the Holy Ghost. We prove that in the order of the nature. Now, if you were to stop here and think, this would really throw you into confusion. He's talking about two over here, and yet now all of a sudden he's talking about three, and yet when he was talking about two, he said, now we know that Abraham had two sons by two different women. God gave him a promise by Sarah, through Sarah rather, that he would be son, that a son would be born through the, and through this son the world would be blessed. All nations would be blessed of this son. So you're still thinking of one and two here. And it's commonly believed, especially among the Jews, that this was Isaac, but it wasn't. So you say, wait a minute now. There's another one. This promised son of Abraham is Jesus, and he is the royal seed promise of Abraham. So now you see he's talking about three. Now, so then he begins to break this out to let you know that this is the way God deals. And I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay off on this until Wednesday night, and we're going to pick up here and show you something that's very, very vital, very interesting, because Brother Bram lays this out for us, and he lets you see that the picture of the church was first you had a woman born after the natural, a life coming forth the natural, the carnal believer. Then amongst the church, then you have the spiritual believer, which was represented in Isaac. And then there's something that goes even beyond that, and that's the royal seed. And that's what he's getting into here. And notice he lets you know that the first one came about because she doubted. See? And then the second came about through a belief. But the third one comes, brother, sister, it's election. Predestination. The word itself manifested. See? So, we're going to follow this up on Wednesday night. And I hope it's not too deep for you, because it's pretty deep for me, what I'm beginning to see here. But hopefully we'll be able to understand, brother, sister, there's something very, very special about this seed that is not heir with the shuck. And before we finish this message, you will recognize yourself as that seed. So hopefully this message will help us to understand what is happening to you, to me, what is happening all around us. And as Brother Ram said, the bride must come to the place where she recognizes who she is, and then she'll go. And I'm hoping that through the study of this message, it will help us to get at least one or two steps closer to that realization. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your Father, we believe, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And believing, Father, that we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities and powers, then, Lord, it's nothing that we can work our way into, but simply we look to election, we look to your sovereignty, we look to your love. And Father, we ask that you would take a hold of every fiber of our body and bring us the realization of your word made manifest. We believe your word has come because you have come and you have brought it. We believe you spoke through your prophet, you vindicated him, you stood behind him, you backed up his words because they weren't his words, they were your words. And Father, now we pray that you might help us as we lay in the presence of those words, that may those words, as a sun would tan a person's, changing their hair color, changing their skin color, so might we, as we lay in the presence of the sun, may your word and the light of your glorious gospel, may it transform every particle of our body and bring it into subjection to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name.